Well, hello, children. Welcome to Spring Branch Academy, where we are instilling wisdom and inspiring worship by God's grace for the good of every student and the glory of God. In theology, we've considered the Trinity, one being, three persons, and the Incarnation, one person and two natures. And that one person is Jesus. He's both God and man. Being both God and man leads to our principle today in theology, which is concurrence. Much of theology is both and, not either or. And many heresies are a false inference from a half-truth. So what happens is, like with Jesus, somebody says, well, he's God, then he can be everywhere. But somebody looks at Jesus and goes, well, he's over there by the Jordan River. He's not everywhere. He can't be God. Well, he's both God and man. So as man, he's in one location. And as God, he fills heaven and earth and even is outside of time and space. And so we have to learn that when the two are brought together and united, you have wondrous things. And so this happens with the Bible. It's the Word of God, and it is written by men. And yet it's God's book, so there's no error. Also in salvation, it's the work of God in calling people to himself. But also we have to have faith. It's our faith. But we recognize God saved me. And we recognize that even though Jesus is hungry and sleepy and dies and rises again, he's God. And so we know that he is both God and man. So that's concurrence. Much of theology is both and, not either or. And many heresies grab onto one half-truth and then make a false inference and deny the other half of the truth. And our big examples of concurrence is the incarnation, salvation, and inspiration. Now, in logic, we're looking at fallacies today. Informal logic has the fallacies. We have fallacies of distraction, fallacies of ambiguity, fallacies of form. A fallacy of distraction seeks to point in a direction off topic, bring up something irrelevant. We call that a red herring. Or maybe make up an argument for the other side that's easy to knock down, and it's not really their argument. That's a straw man. In ambiguity, maybe we switch the wording and the meaning of a word. And so we might be talking about stealing, and you might be thinking about robbing a bank, and I was talking about stealing second base in baseball or softball. And so I switched the meaning of the word, but I didn't switch the word. That would be a fallacy of ambiguity, meaning it's unclear. And a fallacy of form, a great one of that is affirming the consequent, or in geometry, it's the converse. But a fallacy of form would be like saying, if it rains on Saturday, the picnic will be canceled. Well, the picnic was canceled. It must have rained. Well, no, the park was infested with ants, and that's why we canceled it. Just because we get the then statement doesn't mean we can imply the if. Maybe there's another reason why the then statement showed up, like canceling the picnic. The one exception of that last one is when we only know one cause for an event. So if it's dark outside at 1 o'clock in the afternoon on a blue sky day, we only know one thing that causes that apart from a miracle, and that is a solar eclipse. And so we can infer then from the consequence back to a cause and say, It must be a solar eclipse because it's the only known cause. That's called abduction, and it's a rare thing. Normally, that would be a fallacy. Well, let's get into Scripture. Ah, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I, Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. John 10:10. I think you know that thief's name, but false teachers are a thief too. Jesus also promised that a disciple is justified from sin, cleared of guilt. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. And a disciple is also promised that they are born again when they receive Jesus. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. Some say this refers to adoption, and I respect that position. But because John then goes on to say who were born, I think becoming a child of God in this statement is being born again, to receive God's life in me. And children, if that hasn't happened to you yet, Jesus said, remember that you must be born again. And truly, truly, I say to you, right, that unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God or enter it. And so God needs to make us alive. And it's not something we can do on our own by the will of the flesh or the will of man. It's not our decision. But it's promised to everyone who receives, who welcomes Jesus as the Father presents him in the Gospel of John. How about the Lord's Prayer? Let's say it. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Give ear and hear the words of the wise, and set your heart to what I know. For words are pleasant when they arise, assembled and ready from down below. That in the Lord may be your trust, I teach you now, today, I must. Have I not written to you 30 words in counsel and information, that you may learn, that you may answer the truth in recitation? Number 24, do not be happy when your enemy falls, lest the Lord be unhappy and his wrath recall. So if you really wanted your enemy to suffer, which we need to doubt or question that motive, but if you really did, you wouldn't be happy that they fell, because then the Lord will proceed to punish them. But as soon as you start enjoying it, God stops punishing in a normal fashion. Often he does. And the reason is God takes no delight in the death of the wicked, but rather that they repent and live. And so we shouldn't delight in the death of the wicked or their punishment either. We accept it as part of the glory of God and what's necessary to vindicate his name and his glory. Well, in math, we've learned about triangles and even right triangles, something called a hypotenuse, and things that have legs. And we've learned the ratios, so, ka, toa, of sine, cosine, and tangent. Today, we're doing quadrilaterals. Say that with me, quadrilateral. One more time, quadrilateral. Quad is four, lateral is side. So it's four-sided figures. They have four corners called vertices and four sides. Now, if all the angles are equal, that's a rectangle, literally a right-angled thing. If all the lengths, the sides are equal, that's a rhombus. So we call equal angles equiangular and equal sided equilateral. And so an equiangular quadrilateral is a rectangle, and an equilateral quadrilateral is a rhombus. And here's the fun one. What happens when all the angles are equal and all the sides are equal? Hint, hint, hint. It's a square. But if you want to call a square by its big fancy name, it's an equiangular equilateral quadrilateral. Now that is something to tell your mom about. What are the first 12 multiples of 9? 9, 18, 27, 36, 45, 54, 63, 72, 81, 90, 99, and 108. The interesting thing about the ones, the first 10 of those, is that the digits always add up to 9. You can go back and see that for yourself. Well, Isaac Newton was the greatest physicist of his day. And he basically took the results of others and furthered them along, and God gave him wisdom and insight. And though we can question some of the things today as far as like how to phrase it or look at it, yet his insights advanced science quite a bit. And the three laws of motion are really important. The first law was actually from Galileo. An object in motion will stay in motion unless acted upon by an outside force. A force is just a push or a pull. Same is true if it's in rest. An object at rest will stay at rest unless acted upon by an outside force. That's called inertia, the ability of a body to resist change in its velocity. It will basically keep moving, or it will stay put unless you act upon it by an outside force. The second law is that force equals mass times acceleration. Acceleration is change in velocity, and velocity is speed with direction. Those are big fancy terms, and you'll learn about them as you get older. But you can memorize now that the second law is force equals mass times acceleration. More massive it is, the more force it will take to move it. The third law is that for every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. Some people joke about that with regard to people poking each other. But we're told not to repay evil for evil. So may this not be true of our lives, that for every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. In optics, Isaac Newton also showed that white light being brought through a prism actually has all the colors of the spectrum in it. And Roy G. Biv is the famous individual that describes, he's made up, but his name we made up to describe the colors of the spectrum. Roy is red, orange, yellow. G is green. And Biv is blue, indigo, and violet. And then beyond the visible on that side is ultraviolet, and below the visible on the other side is infrared. Well, when Christ was born, it was during the reign of Herod the Great. What is the name of the other two Herods? Right, Herod Antipas and Herod Agrippa. Christ was also born during the reign of Caesar Augustus, and he got his name from Julius Caesar, and the other Caesars that followed are Caesar Tiberius, and then Caligula, and Claudius, and Nero. Jesus, though he was born when earthly kings reigned, he was born as a king. He is the king. He is the king of kings. And every king will bow, every knee will bow, and every tongue confess, Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In those days when Jesus was born, people thought that to be a man, you had to have four cardinal virtues: prudence, justice, fortitude, and temperance. And they're not bad things, but they're very self-referential. Prudence is wisdom. Justice is giving everyone their due. Fortitude is courage. And temperance is to be moderate. In other words, self-controlled in your appetites and such. But when Christianity came along, everything then got reference to God. And so faith, hope, and love are the three Christian graces. And faith in God, hope in God, and love for God. May that be true of each of us. Now for the Bible timeline. First John the Baptist, then Jesus the Savior, tempted by Satan, then teaching by seashore, casting out demons, then calling apostles, healing on Sabbath, the Pharisees hostile. Galilee finished, Jerusalem showdown, tried and betrayed, the cross for our sin. God raised up his son, forever he wins. And who is this Jesus the Savior? Well, he's the Son of God who died for our sins and rose again. And so we have a poem about Jesus. Maybe we can chant it a little bit. Baptized in the Jordan, tempted by the devil, in Galilee he healed the sick and called his 12 apostles. Sermon on the mountain, parables unexplained. The chosen knew the Son of God, but suffering seemed so strange. Transfigured in bright glory, triumphal in his entry, he cleansed the temple, taught within, but stayed the nights in Bethany. Supper then 11, traitor in the garden. He died and rose again, and now is seated up in heaven. And we're celebrating that actually this weekend as I'm recording this. The death of Jesus on Friday and the resurrection of Jesus on Sunday. And may this be a celebration in your heart, children, that you can enjoy all year long through faith in Jesus, hope in him, and love for him. God bless you. Amen.